Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn over to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. That's the second book in the Bible. It's a book about the Lord's people when they were redeemed from the bondage of Egypt, and how that God, with His outstretched hand and His mighty power, led them from the bondage of Pharaoh and from their slavery in Egypt, and brought them out. And as Pharaoh's army pursued them, they were brought to the edge of the Red Sea, where we remember the great story about how that God parted the Red Sea, and they walked through the Red Sea dry shod, and the enemy, essaying to do so, followed them, and how that God brought the waters upon them and they drowned in the Red Sea. And then they began to sing the song, the wonderful song that Miriam sang, leading the people to about the horse and the rider is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the sea. And they just sang the song, praised God, exalted God, were excited about their deliverance and the blessings that God had brought upon them. They were happy people, weren't they? But God had been with them and delivered them from bondage. At this time, I think they thought all their problems were over. We're delivered from bondage. God's blessed us. How great God is. He's going to watch over us now. He's our God. We're His people. Certainly, there's nothing ever going to happen to us bad again in our lives. God's going to provide the way. They get 3 days into the wilderness. And we read over there in verse 23 of chapter 15 of Exodus. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. That's what the word means. It means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. What a difference a day can make in our lives. That we can experience a great deliverance from God and feel like that all is fine. That God has remembered us, that God has answered a special prayer. That things are going right in our lives, and no more will we see problems, and everything is rosy and good. And then, 3 days later, everything seems to fall apart in our lives. Now, let me tell you in the beginning this morning that this wilderness wandering of God's people of Israel is a perfect picture of you and I. You find that the Apostle Paul alluded to that in a lot of his scriptures, that he talks about all of them were baptized like you and I are in the Red Sea. He talked about, you know, how that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. I mean, you go back and you see the people of Israel over wandering through the wilderness looking to God for their blessings. And all through the Bible, that depicts who you and I are. We're in a wilderness. We're wandering. We're not home yet. We're looking for a home. We're strangers and pilgrims while we're in this world. And a day can make a lot of difference in our lives, can it? We're just like they were. One day we've got, you know, our bills paid and a little money in the bank. The next day we seem like we can't pay our bills. And we're wondering where everything went. One day we've got good health. Everything seems to be going good. We feel pretty good. The next day, our health is gone. We have to go to the doctor, and we find we've got something wrong with us. We didn't expect. Things seem to be falling apart. This tabernacle of clay begins to come apart, and we start seeing our frailty. One day, we've got our loved ones around us, and the next day, perhaps one of them has gone to be with the Lord, and We mourn their loss. A day can make a lot of difference. I remember a song the Beatles had when we were in teenagers. It's called Yesterday. Yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away. But now it looks as though they're here to stay. Yesterday is different from today, isn't it? You see, the disciples, when they were at sea, they had good weather for a while, and then the storm came upon them, and they began to pray that God would deliver them in the midst of their storm. And you know, I'm just telling you what life is. This is life. There's a good days and then there's bad days. There are things that everything seems to be fine, that God's watching over us. And then there's days that it just seems like that everything is amiss, that we've got all kinds of problems, that it seems something came upon us we didn't expect. And we stop and think, no, wait a minute. Why didn't I expect this anyway? Why wasn't I looking forward? Why didn't I know this was coming upon me? But you know, when it comes right down to it, none of us can really know everything that is going on or that might happen. You know, the interesting thing about this, you might say, why in the world did this happen to them? I mean, to be deprived of water, that had to do with their very life. You can go for maybe 40 days without food, but the body can only go several days without water. This was something that would actually bring about their death. They would not be able to continue without water. And the interesting thing about it is that they are in the very center of God's will. They're not doing anything wrong. They're going exactly where God told them to go. They crossed the Red Sea. They departed on the Red Sea. They had their church service. They prayed. They'd exalted God. They had, you know, talked good things about God. And here they were in the very center of God's will. And this, you might say, catastrophe comes upon them, that they're actually trying to irk out their life and hope that they'll even survive. You know, it's advanced in a lot of Christianity today that if you're in the center of God's will, you're not going to have any problems. There's not a bad thing going to happen to you if you're right in the middle of God's will, that you can just expect things to be good. I mean, God's going to give you that job you've been wanting. He's going to give you that car you've been wanting. He's going to give you the house you want. I mean, you can turn on a few television shows. I won't mention any names right now, but you know some you can turn on, and it's good to hear that kind of stuff. And we like to know that God knows about us, that He cares about us. But I find that to be totally contrary to Scripture, the fact that if we're in the middle of God's will, that bad things cannot happen to us. They're going to happen to us. You know, Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That we're born to face trouble as the sparks fly upward. I mean, how can you read the New Testament and not believe that people who are in God's will face some tragic circumstances in their lives? The Apostle Paul was thought to be beheaded. All of this that faced him, and Peter, whipped and imprisoned and crucified upside down. The early Christians were put to death because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. They were in the very center of God's will. And you might even go beyond that. You know, even troubles in our family with our children, our husbands and wives. You know, problems at job, with our wealth, our health, our grandchildren. All kinds of problems come into our lives. It doesn't mean that we are not doing the things of God. It might be, but it doesn't always mean that. But these things happen in life. And we expect to enter into some tribulation. In Acts 14 and 21, we read that they had preached the gospel to the city and taught many, and they returned to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and they said, and that through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation. How could we enter into God's kingdom if you and I had not gone through some tribulation in our own experience? And in Romans, the apostle says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, suffering with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good comfort. I've overcome the world. So I believe I'm speaking to some people this morning. that have gone through some kind of tribulation in your life, that you've had some problems, you've had some distresses, and to see that we identify ourselves very accurately with these people that were going through this problem in their early experience. And some have said that this trial is the trial of an early Christian because they had just crossed the Red Sea. They hadn't gone very far. Sometimes when we first joined the church, first baptized, we find a tribulation right there that here, you know, we think we've done what's right. We've been baptized. We've become a member of the church. We've done what is right in God's eyes. And we're trying to follow the Lord so closely. And then there's an upset. Did you ever find that out in your own experience that when you think you're doing the best, you think you're trying the hardest, you're praying the hardest, you're doing everything you think that you possibly can do, and right in the middle of that experience is when everything just seems to fall apart. And here they are, in the center of God's will, and this great thing happens to them. And they begin to murmur and complain against, well, mainly against Moses. Now, before we look at that murmuring and complaining, I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to think about this. Do you think that God knew about this? I mean, do you think that He knew what was about to happen to him when He was sitting there in heaven? Just imagine God sitting up there in heaven. And here's Moses, Miriam with that timber in her hand, and they're singing to God, and they're just praising God, the horse and the rider as he's thrown in the sea. I don't know how you see it, but I can see the Lord up there tapping His foot and saying, give them about 3 days. They're going to see praise me in about 3 days. I'm going to give them about 3 days to see if they're still going to be praising me. You know good and well that God knew what was about to happen to them in their experience. He knew it. He knew that horn was going to blow. You see, when you're talking about all this, you're talking about a sovereign God that sees the end from the beginning. And some people, talking about the sovereignty of God makes them a little bit nervous. They just don't like to think that God really just knows all this, that God would actually allow something like this to happen. It makes them a little jittery when you get to talking that God knows all these kind of things. But you see, God was going to prove them. He wasn't, He wasn't up in heaven and on vacation and, looking at somebody over in another corner of the world, and God's over here looking at what's going over here in another corner of the world. Oh, I forgot about my people over there in the wilderness. They got to this place. They don't have any water today. I just kind of looked over them for a little while. I need to get back on track and look back at them again. This was His people. These were the people that He just delivered from bondage. These were the people that He had just drowned Pharaoh and all of his hosts. Do you think that for a moment they're not going to be the apple of His eye? That He's not going to know everything going on in their lives? My friends, if you belong to God this morning, let me tell you, He's not going to forget you for a moment. Not for a second. There is not a time that God has focused His attention upon somebody or something else that He can forget about you. Well, if He even knows every sparrow that falls to the ground, would He not know about everything that goes on with you and I? Why, He even says even the very hairs of your head are numbered. You may say, Brother Sonny, you've said that over and over and over again in your sermon sometimes, because we forget that God does not forget us, that His mind is perpetually upon the objects of His grace, that He loves us that much. God is sovereign in the midst of all of this. And how quickly we can forget about the Lord. Now, God had a purpose in this. And I'm going to give you some of the purposes in this. And I want you to apply this to your own trials in your life. And I'm going to apply them to mine as well. Because I keep going over this in my mind again and again and again and again. And don't think that preachers don't have the same problems that you have. We have the same exact things. We deal with the same issues you deal with. We deal with the same family issues, the same whatever it is you're dealing with, we deal with it. But you know, I think there's a lot of purposes for these things. One is to remind them about their freedom You know, they go 3 days' journey. They begin to murmur against Moses and against God. And that's ultimately they were murmuring against God, even though they were murmuring specifically against Moses about bringing them out there and talking them into doing that. But they'd forgotten what it was like before that God had taken upon himself to remove them from their bondage. You know, sometimes we forget that. We get into God's house and we're enjoying some of the things in church. We begin to, you know, be murmurers and complainers. There's something we don't like that goes on. There's something that somebody said that we didn't like. But, you know, we forgot what it was like before that we ever became members of the church. You know, they had been in bondage back in Egypt. They were slaves. They said, let's just go back over there and be where we were. Let's eat the garlics and the leeks and all the good melons that we had. We'll have the good food that we had back there. But, you know, they had forgotten that they were slaves, that their children were taken and thrown into the Nile. They'd forgotten that they had no rights whatsoever. They were whipped, that all they did all day long was make straw. They had their homes provided. I mean, they had a house, something to dwell in. But every part of their day was organized by those taskmasters, and they didn't even have to think. They didn't have to think about anything. Everything they did was just told them what to do. But they'd forgotten where they came from. You know, it's good for us to remember where we come from. Sometimes that's one of the greatest encouragements for me, is to remember where I'd gone, where I'd come from, and how that God had blessed me to be on this side of the Red Sea. You know, I think another thing it did, it reminded them to call upon God and not forget Him. Oh, this is a recurring theme in our experience, is it not, that we forget about the Lord? That when things are going good, when things seem to be going pretty good, we don't pray quite as fervently. And when things are going bad, we're on our knees. I mean, when we're in distress, we're really praying. We're remembering to pray. Nobody has to remind us that it's time to pray. But when things are going well, we forget to pray. I think it had to do with for them to remember their frailty. We think that when things are going well, we're pretty strong. We can take care of ourselves. We can make a living for our families. You know, we can do everything. We're young. We can do, you know, when we're young especially. But, you know, when we get to that place that we don't have any water and we realize that we're, you know, we can't even exist without the grace of God, then we see how frail that we really are without God's blessings and without His grace. I think another thing that it does is it makes our hearts better. That when we realize our frailty, that we must call upon God and how we stand in great need of Him, our hearts are even made more sympathetic towards others that have problems. And we grow to love the Lord more in the midst of all of our problems. And that's one of the things that it does. It increases our faith and prepares us for greater trials or maybe a greater work in God's kingdom. It burns away the dross, refines the silver and gold, and it conforms us to the image more and more of Jesus Christ as we go through these sufferings. We can either become bitter or better, as one person said a long time ago. Sometimes these problems can make us very bitter in our lives. We become bitter around the people around us. We can become bitter towards the church. We can become bitter towards even God Himself if we do not see God's hand in the midst of our sufferings and our trials. God must be the author of the problems that you and I deal with in our lives. If He didn't cause it, He at least allowed it. That's the best way I can say it, that most primitive Baptists will at least allow me to say it in that way. I'm not a fatalist. I don't believe in the absolute predestination of all things. I don't think that God's up in heaven right now trying to punish people and bringing trials in our lives because He likes to be mean to us. I'm not saying that. But I'll say one thing about it. You tell me a trial that you've gone through in your life that God didn't know about it before it happens, and I'll tell you that you're believing in a God that is not omniscient, that does not see the end from the beginning, that does not know all things. It could not be God if He did not see that it was about to happen. Now, there's a lengthy discussion that could go in on all that. But just stop and think about the sovereignty of God and how that can be a great comfort to us in the midst of our affliction. Brother Jeff read from Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, and I thought, well, that's a good compliment to what we're going to talk about, because in Hebrews chapter 12, the apostle, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. There's some that would disagree with that, and But that's all right. I believe Paul wrote it. And he said that my son despised, this is verse 4 or 5. He says, let me back it to verse 4. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now it's easy to faint and give up. But he said, don't do that. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And he compares that to the fathers correcting us. I believe when we go through these trials and tribulations and afflictions in our own personal lives, that we need to look at it as the hand of a loving Father. God is not up there as a judge. Our sins have been paid for by Christ upon the cross. We can't pay for those sins. But He's doing this that He might bring us more to conformity of Jesus Christ. These are work towards our, you might say, molding us and shaping us. The sanctification process that God works in our lives to sanctify us and separate us from the world. It changes us from being like the world and more like Him. And this comes from a Father that loves us enough to do it. We might say, why now? Why in this time of my life? Why am I dealing with this today? Why did God have to bring this into my, or allow this to come into my life right now? This is not a good timing. Well, what timing would you and I choose? Well, Lord, this is a good time today for this to happen, so go ahead and let it come on today. Would we ever ask for it? No. We never would. We don't know what we need. God's ways are higher than our ways. We don't know when we need to be chastened. We don't know what He's going to use us for. We don't know where He's trying to direct us. We don't know what the Lord is doing many times in our affliction. You remember the sufferings of Job, how that, what a difference a day made in his life. One day everything was great. This man was in the center of God's will. The Bible says he was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. Here was a righteous man. And I heard one preacher say one time that God didn't know what was happening to Job. I thought, he must be reading a different version of the Bible than I have. Because it said that Satan went up against God and began to accuse God and say that you've just built a hedge around Job. And the only reason that Job does what is right is because you're giving him all those things. And the Lord proved and tried Job a righteous man. The Lord was the instigator of every bit of it. He just turned Satan loose on him and said, okay, go do what you want to do, but I'm drawing a line here. You can do what you want, but you cannot have his life. Now, one person said, God said you couldn't have his soul. His soul was never up for grabs. That belonged to the Lord. But he said, you do what you will to him, but you cannot touch his life. You see, God draws a line in your affliction too. He'll draw a line in whatever it is you're going through in your life, and Satan can go no further than that line. Oh, how that Job was afflicted. And one day he lost his children. They died. He lost his money. He lost his property. He lost his whole fortune. He became a pauper. His wife said, curse God and die. His supposed friends came to comfort him, and all they did was make him more miserable, accusing him. Well, you would naturally think, wouldn't you, that if somebody, if all that happened to somebody, certainly they must be out of God's will. Well, if everything like that happened to somebody, what's the first thing you and I would think about? I wonder what they did. The Lord's really mad at them. You see, this causes us to think about God in a totally different way. That when we go through the afflictions of our lives, that, you know, we don't want people out there seeing us with our problems. Sometimes we are ashamed to let anybody else, even in the church, know that we have a problem in our family or with our children, our grandchildren, because they're going to look at us and say, well, I wonder what they're doing. The Lord's really punishing them, when we ought to be able to share those things with the Lord's people. Oh, the Lord does punish us for our sins. But let us remember that He also, because He loves us, that He allows these afflictions and sometimes brings them into our lives to bring us closer to the Lord. I remember a story that one person said concerning his experience, how he came to be a preacher. It was John MacArthur, by the way. I don't know if you ever read any of his stuff or not. But he said that he was at college, and he was on the way to a professional football career. That he had done well playing football at college, and he was about to sign with this professional team. And he got a call. Person called him up and said, there's a young girl, she was a cheerleader and very popular in school, and she's had an accident. I think it was a horseback accident or maybe a motorcycle accident, and she was paralyzed. And they asked him, would you please go and talk to her and try to encourage her? He said, okay, I'll go by there. He said, you know, I didn't know what I was going to say to her. He said, I didn't know what I was going to do. He said, but I went, and I thought, well, I'll go by and say something, and then I'll leave, and that'll be the end of this. He said he got to the hospital room, and he didn't know what he was going to say, and she was lying there, and she's saying, I just wish I would die. I don't want to live anymore. I have nothing to live for. I can't do the things that I once did. There is no purpose in my life anymore. I just assumed that I would just die right now. And he said, he looked at her and he said, I want to tell you something. I understand your grief. I understand your pain. But I will tell you one thing, I can promise you. That a life with Jesus Christ can make your life, even as it is today, worthwhile and fulfilling. He said he left the place that day to have a little prayer, and he thought, I won't hear from her anymore. He said he got a call a couple of days later, and she wanted to talk to him again. He said he went back to the hospital room, and he said, with tears, she said, I want to thank you for coming by. She said, I have a totally different perspective in life now. She said, you know what? I'm thankful that I had the accident that I had, because it's made me look upon life in a way that I never looked on it before. She said, I want to try to live my life and to honor the Lord in my life and to live a life with the Lord, where before I would never have done that. He said he stayed in correspondence with her for several years, and she got married and lived a fulfilling life, and God blessed her abundantly. But you see, my friends, it's through affliction that many times that the Lord moves us to the place that you and I get closer to the Lord. I can tell you from a personal experience, what I'm preaching on today, a lot of these things, you read it in the Bible, it doesn't mean anything to you until you've had a personal experience. And I can tell you from my own perspective, that was basically my story. I'd never come to this church had the Lord not dealt with me with a heavy hand. I would never have come to want to preach the gospel if God hadn't chastened me, if I hadn't seen some sad circumstances occur in my own personal experience. I believe that many times that's what brings people to the Lord. He turns them around because they go through some problems in their life. They realize they are not sufficient of their own selves. They see their weaknesses. They see their great need for God. They go through tribulations and sorrows. And they go through afflictions that they enter in to the kingdom of God. Sometimes we look around us and say, why do the wicked prosper? Why does it seem like that those that are the most wicked people seem to be the happiest people in the world? May I say, their time is coming. The Lord doesn't deal with them like He deals with His own people. He's not interested in them being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Their pain and suffering is coming later, although they'll have plenty of it in this life, I'll promise you, sooner or later. Their time is coming. And their suffering will be eternal, whereas ours is here for just a while. Paul says that our light affliction, he spoke of it as being just a light affliction, is but for a moment, and worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at the things that are not seen. Now you see, if you understand this correctly, you will see that all this whole thing was just a test. It says there he proved them. That whole thing, all it was a test to see how faithful they were going to be to God when they got to that place in their experience that they didn't have any water. We go through the same things. God tests us all the time. Here they are, one moment, they are singing and praising God. There's Miriam, she's got her timbrel, and there's shouting hallelujah. The horse and the rider, he's thrown into his sea. And the Lord says, we'll see how long that goes on. Let's take away the water. And the next thing you know, they're murmuring and complaining and whining. And Moses, why did you bring us out here? God is unfaithful. Why did he do this to us? He's forgotten where we are, what's going on in our lives. And wouldn't you think that a people that had just seen the Red Sea parted would say, you know, I do believe the Lord could provide some water for us today. Wouldn't you think that they would come to that conclusion in their life? I mean, they'd seen all the plagues of Egypt. They had seen the Nile turned into blood. They had seen the locusts devour all of their substance. They had seen lightning run around across the ground. They had seen all the mighty miracles of God. And the enemy drowned in a flood. And they'd come to this place 3 days later. You know, God, I think he could provide a little water for us. Don't you think they'd have stopped and prayed? But rather than praying, they murmur. Now, I know that y'all never murmur. I know this congregation here. You'd never complain about anything, would you? You'd never murmur against anybody. Or against, especially against God. You'd never get upset with him, would you? No, we'd never complain. We'd never murmur. We'd never say, boy, you know, I've got it rough. This is hard on me. Why did this have to happen to me? We'd never say, why did this happen to me, would we? We'd never say that. Oh, we would. Because, you see, we are just like they are. See, this is God's people we're talking about today. It says here that, if you read here, it says, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, they were murmuring against Moses, because he's the one that talked them into going out there. He said, the Lord, you know, he's going to bless you to be delivered from bondage. Follow me. He's made all these promises and all this. He's going to land you, bring you to a land of milk and honey. And, you know, we're going to get there sooner or later in the land of milk and honey. And, you know, here's the way it usually is. We're really not going to we're not going to come to church on Sunday morning and we're not going to say, Lord, I am mad at you. I'm murmuring against God. I'm coming to church today and I'm murmuring against God. So we pick out somebody else. We'll pick out, you know, anybody we can find, or maybe something that we don't like, or maybe, you know, your good husband or wife is sitting right next to you and, you know, they're going to love you and probably stay with you. So you'll pick them out. They'll be the person you'll murmur to. I'm going to murmur at this person. They got to listen. They got to live with me. So I'm going to murmur at them. You know, some people spend their whole lives. That's all they ever do. They just murmur. You never hear a good thing from them. I was noticing at Walgreens this week that this person had gotten really upset last week, so they wrote a 6-page letter to Walgreens complaining about something. And it was on the desk there. I happened to be included in the number of the ones that they were murmuring about, and it was almost funny, to tell you the truth, what it was all about. I thought to myself, where are all the letters of encouragement, the good things we've done for people, you know, the times they've come in, we've helped them with their medicine, we've helped them with their grandchildren, that we've, you know, explained their medicine to them, that we've done all these good things. I'm looking, I said, where are all the good letters anyway? You know why there's not any? It's because in our own hearts and souls, we have the propensity to complain, to find problems, to find fault, than we do to encourage and to see the good in the people around us, in God's house, and any good thing that's going on. One little negative thing comes, and that's all we think about. You see, here we are right here. Here we are. They're complaining to Moses and ultimately to God. Well, you'd think that the Lord proved them there, you know, and we're about to get the water in just a minute. The Lord's going to hear their cry. And you'd think, well, that took care of that. They've learned that lesson. When you don't have water, then you call upon God. And He'll give it to us. Isn't that pretty basic, simple here? Wouldn't you think they'd learn that? No. If you're reading in this part of the book, you're going to find that after the Lord fixed the water for them and He shows them a tree, they throw the tree into the water, it becomes sweetens the water, they drink to their fill, and they're happy again. God's remembered us, you know, we got what we want today, we're going to be all right. They go just a few days more, in Exodus 16, and they didn't have any food. Oh, the Lord's forgotten us. We don't have anything to eat. What are we going to eat? Now, you'd think they'd have learned by now, all right, don't have anything to eat. God will bless us. Just wait for Him. Be patient. He's going to give us what we eat. Well, it says in there in Exodus 16, in the morning ye shall see the glory of the Lord. This is Moses. For He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we? Ye murmur against us. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And so the Lord blessed them to have quails that came in and the manna on the ground that could go out and pick it up. And so they got plenty to eat after their murmuring. Well, you think they learned the lesson then. But just a few days later, Exodus 17, another chapter in verse 3, you'll find they murmured again for water at Rephidim, and still they did not learn the lesson. Now, how spiritual were those people anyway? You're thinking these people ought to be thinking about what's happening. But once again, this is you and I on a daily basis. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. Every one of us struggle with it. We forget the Lord. We forget. We murmur. We complain. We forget that He is a God of providence, that He's watching over us, that He hasn't forgotten us. Now, we just got to hang in there in the midst of our affliction. Be patient. Jeff said this morning that we're to run the race with patience, remembering Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, kind of tying these two together this morning, Hebrews chapter 12 and this, I thought, well, you know what a great compliment these are, how they work together. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, that we are to run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. There we are, that we are running a race, we are to run it with patience. That we are to do what? Looking unto Jesus. And that's what happened on this occasion. They begin to murmur and complain. And what does Moses, the Lord spoke? Moses prayed for them. And He said, there's a tree over there. I want you to cut that tree down. And I want you to throw it into the water. And when He did so, the waters became sweet. They could drink the water. They drank to their fill. Now, what is that a figure of anyway? It is a figure of something. It is a figure of you and I in the midst of our afflictions, that we are to look to Jesus Christ, because that tree is a figure of the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ was crucified and that He was hung up on a tree? And I believe that as we look at this lesson this morning, that Jesus Christ, His cross, is the tree that's cast into the bitter waters of our life that make them sweet and drinkable. In other words, that we must allow the cross to be the lens through which we view all of life.
Thank you for listening to Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from Harmony Primitive Baptist Church in Donelson, Arkansas.